Our reading of scripture this evening is from the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we break in to read at and from verse 14. Matthew 25 at 14, let us read and hear God's word. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His servant said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But to him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. For there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing and the application of the truths of this word to our souls and to our lives this evening. We continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 we're familiar with, perhaps, as it is the portion which speaks of the effect and the efficacy of God's word. Psalm 19, and we're singing at verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn, how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 from 7 to 11, five stanzas. God's law is perfect.
God's law is perfect.
The statutes of
invite us to come back this evening to the portion we read there from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And first of all, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then verse 41 as well. Then shall he say also to them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Be it the Old Testament or the New Testament, the message of God's word addresses the same problem in every soul. And it has the same solution proposed for that problem. We are called upon to trust the salvation of our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told of the way in which that change is dramatic, far-reaching, and effective. There is that great transaction that has to take place at the foot of the cross, where there is level ground, no one is handicapped and no one is advantaged. Every one of us is equal there. And we all hear the same message, calling us to trust in Christ. That great transaction, which we hear it. Peter mentioned it to us this morning. You must be born again. But as soon as we mention that phrase and that emphasis, how often we've heard it said, well, if that's the message, you're living in the past. If that's what you've got to say to me tonight, you're living in the past. If you think the church is going to expand, if you think the church is going to grow with that kind of a message, then you're deluding yourself. How often I've heard people say that to justify their unbelief. How often we hear that today. But we've got nothing else to say. We've got nowhere else to go. There's nobody else can do for us what we need done to us. We have an exclusive but an effective message. It's the same emphasis in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 45, and there says, the Lord says, Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. The same message, the same theme, the same tone. When you come to Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. The same emphasis, Old Testament, New Testament. We're not living in the past. We're looking to the future. That's what the gospel is addressing. We have to prepare for it. We've got to get ready for it. It's not living in the past, it's looking to the future. Or again, how often somebody has said to me, sometime maybe said to you, oh, listen, minister, you're too serious. You're too heavy in your preaching. You're too demanding in what you're saying. You're asking too much of people. You're putting people on the spot. You're making them feel uncomfortable. You need to lighten up. If you don't, you're going to put people off. You're not going to get them coming to church. What you're saying is too personal. It's too disturbing. You're too serious. But again, surely we know this, that the issue that we've got to address tonight, my soul and yours, the sin that is upon us and our relationship with God, that's not something superficial. That's not something that we allow to drift to the edge of our life, can be safely ignored for a little while, or even possibly disregarded in total. If we dare to do that, we are incurring awful consequences. The problem of sin is deep in your life and mine. It is serious. And so therefore it has to be treated in a serious way. It's not for a time, for a moment, this issue. We're talking about a relationship with God and the consequences of that relationship, right or wrong, reached out down to eternity. We need to be serious then in presenting my responsibility. We need to be serious in hearing your responsibility. Together, we have a serious issue before us here tonight. What is my relationship with God? Am I preparing for it? And what will be the consequence if I neglect it? We're serious because we're handling a spiritual confrontation that will come upon us all. We all have our diaries. Some of us are more adept at keeping them up to date, furnishing them and making them known. But every one of us runs a diary, here or on a piece of paper. But wherever your diary has been run, there's this date fixed in it. Every one of us is going to have a confrontation with God. No escape, no substitute, no evasion. It's as serious as that. And you and I have got to be ready for that meeting. And you and I have got to be ready for this separation that we've read of here in these two verses this evening. So let's come to them then. Let's listen to what they've got to say to us. Let me again suggest the skeleton of where I want us to go. There is first of all the scene that confronts us. There is secondly the separation that involves us. And thirdly, there is the sentence that is applied to us. That's the skeleton. Take it, think it through, apply it. Let's get back to the beginning of it then and look at it in detail this evening. The scene that confronts us. We're all impressed by the grandeur of what is given to us here. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That very verse brings home to us the grandeur, the awe-inspiring event that is set, the scene that confronts us. We're told, first of all, there is there a throne. That brings before us majesty, power, authority, royalty. That's on a human level. But all the more so are these things true on a heavenly level. We are here confronted by a throne where there is a final assessment made, your life and mine, and there is no further appeal. Here we are based and assessed on all the evidence, and there is nothing left out. Here we are based and we are judged in a perfectly balanced way, and there is no mistake that is made. There is here an awesome scene. Here there is a throne. And he rules. And he will judge. So many people today think that, well, we can disregard these things. We can get by without them. There was a man called Hiel. A man called Hiel in 1 Kings chapter 16. And God had said, the man who builds the walls of Jericho, this is what's going to happen to him. And nobody touched the walls of Jericho for a long, long time. But eventually that fear of the Lord was eroded and respect for his commands was lost. And there arose a man called Hiel and he says, I'm going to try it. And I'm going to do it. And he set about trying to build the walls of Jericho. What does it matter what God has said? I'm taking him on. And we're told there that he did it and he lost one member of his family. And he did something else that he lost another member of his family. You cannot take God on and get by without loss. What does it matter? It matters the destiny of your soul. A great white throne. And there is the Lord God himself, confronting us with his majesty, with his grandeur, the purity, the finality of that event and confrontation. So that's the first element of this scene. We have a throne. But the second thing of this scene we have is the Lord Jesus Christ is on that throne. We're told the Son of Man. This is his throne. We're told just a few chapters later on in chapter 28, at verse 18, Jesus came and spake to them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ is the one who has supreme authority over all things. He is the one equipped for the task, sitting on the throne. But listen to the way in which he is described. He is described as the Son of Man. That's a very interesting title, because that's the title that the Lord used about himself. It wasn't given to him. He took it himself. Whenever he was speaking about himself, he always spoke about himself as the Son of Man. And it refers to his humiliation, the kind and the type of life that he lived. He entered into the whole variety of human experience. He knew what it was to be tired, like you and me. He knows the limitations that you and I are subject to. He knew what it was to be weary by the well. He knew that there was no place for him to lay his head. He is the one who identifies with us. Again, how often you've heard it said, ah, yes, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've got to cope with tomorrow. You don't know. And we try to use that as a defense. And there the defense is dismantled. It's the Son of Man. And he's walked the same paths that you and I have walked. He's been through the same circumstances, emotions that you and I have gone through. Every single one of them, except he has not sinned. Yes, he knows us. And he is the very one that judges us. He knows all about you and me. He knows about the experiences of life we've been through. And there is not one excuse that can stack up and stand against him. He's qualified. Qualified as the one to judge. Why? Why? Because this night, here in our meeting, in your life, in your soul, you are judging him. You're making an assessment about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's presented to you. You've heard it from your minister and other ministers about the gospel message. There's no difference in what we say. But you've heard it in so many different ways. The preaching of the gospel. But one day, everything is going to be reversed. We stand in judgment on him. And the day is coming when he will stand judgment on us. On that day, all men will do then what they refuse to do now. All men will do then what they refuse to do now. They will all bow and they will all confess his name. On that day, the one that is spoken of here in this chapter, we're told in John's Gospel elsewhere that there are but two kinds of resurrection. The resurrection to glory and to heaven, or the resurrection to damnation and condemnation. And it is going to be brought about by the one who sits upon this throne, the Son of Man. Something else that comes into us from this scene, we're told also about his holy angels. They gather all the parties together from all the corners of the earth. There is no escape. There is no hiding place. We cannot run. Yes, we can run, but we will not succeed in getting away from our God. Jonah tried it, remember? Went down to the pier and tried to find the first and the fastest ship to get away from where he was. And he found one, and when he got there, who was waiting for him on the dockside but the Lord himself? No, we can't run. And on that day, there is going to be a question asked. On that day, as the angels and the peoples are gathered together, on that great and terrible day of judgment, a simple question is going to be put to you and to me. What is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? There is going to be a question which will thunder around the courts of heaven. A question that will reach out to the furthest reaches of creation. A simple question from God himself. Who is going to speak for this man? Who is going to speak for this woman? That's the simple question that is going to be put out. And remember the answer that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 2. When the Lord, as it were, puts his hand around the shoulder of this one, and his hand around the shoulder of that one, and he says, I and the brethren the Lord has given me. Who's going to speak for you on that day? That's a solemn issue. That's what makes tonight serious. What confusion there will be then for those who have refused the gracious invitation now. People try to make fun of the gospel. People will try to make fun of the message. People will try to rubbish it and to dismantle it and to disarm it. But we've got to introduce this serious element that there, then, that day, that place, the serious issues of eternity are so before us. The scene that confronts us, a throne, the Son of Man, and the angels gathering, and the question posed. But the second thing I suggested we have here is not only the scene that confronts us, but we have also the separation that involves us. We're all summoned. We've all got to obey and we've all got to come. And there's going to be no distinction of rank, denomination, party or anything. Remember this morning. Think of this morning. There was a white cloth 2/3 of the way up the church there. And there were some sitting on this side of it. And there were some sitting on that side of it. Ask yourself the question, as I'm asking it. Which side of the cloth were you on? Which side of the cloth were you on this morning? The separation took place then at the fencing of the table. And it was lost when we went outside afterwards and we mixed one with the other. And maybe for some of us it was thankful that it was over. But there's a separation taking place where what happened this morning is going to be permanent. There's going to be a line drawn clearly and plainly. There's going to be a line drawn clearly and plainly. For or against, sheep on one side, goats on the other side. Because today, Jesus Christ divides homes and families, divides friends and couples, husbands from wives, children from parents. The closest friends will have to part. Yes, there is going to be a separation. That separation isn't altogether clear and plain, perhaps today at other times. We're told in the scriptures about the way in which the wheat and the tares grow together. Until the harvest, that is. And then they're parted. Tonight you may think yourself safe. Well, you're in God's family through maybe habits or birth. Maybe because you can claim your mum and dad's a Christian and you've got underneath your arm your attendance record at Sunday school and all the prizes you've got from the Lie Lord, and you've got all of these things stacked in your favour. And you think, I'm all right. And perhaps people look at you and say, well, yes, he is all right. But the Lord knows us perfectly, fully, completely. And remember what was said when David had to go and find a successor for Saul? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks down inside you and I, beyond these things that we put our confidence in. Remember what Paul does when he comes to Philippians chapter 3. He makes the assessment. Here it is. All these things were in my favor. My birth, my training, everything going for me. But that's not enough for him, and that's not enough for us. We need something much more important. We need something much more vital underneath our feet and on which we can lean. There is going to be a separation taking place. And the separation, the question we had there a moment ago, who's going to speak for this one? The separation is going to come down to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no mistakes in the judgments he makes. He knows every one. He calls each one of his own. The question is simply this. What do you think of Christ? There was one occasion in Matthew chapter 16. When the Lord had the disciples and he asked them, what are they saying in the street about me? What's the grassroots comments as to who I am? That's what he's saying. He says, what do people say about me? And the disciples brought back this and that and the other. And they said what people were saying about Jesus. And he let them say it for a while. And then he stopped. And his eye penetrated and caught their eye and says, yes, but what do you say? What do you say about me? Who do you say I am? And there it is. The separation brought about by the answer to that question when it's posed for you now is the separation that's going to take place when it takes place then. Make no mistake about it. It's a very simple question that's asked. Remember what Peter said. The very question that was asked there. He says, Lord, to whom can we go? But unto thee, for thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. Is that the answer to the question posed in our hearing this evening? Is our ear tuned to catch his word spoken? Do we know anything of his gracious touch upon our soul? Remember the phrase, that the challenge that I think it was Moses put out when Aaron built the calf. Remember the question was asked, who is on the Lord's side? The Lord looks at us as we gather here tonight. The Lord unpacks your life and mine. You know, in the manse, in your homes, you've got a sofa and you've got a pile of scattered cushions all over it. Go home tonight, pick up one of these cushions and you look at it, say, that's my life. And then turn it over and you'll find a zip on the back. And sip the dip, sip down. And that's what God does to your life. He opens it up and he looks inside. Doesn't matter what we've stacked up, where we've done, what we've been doing. God gets down inside you and me. And he's looking for one particular quality. He's looking for one essential thing. He's looking for one vital thing that is essential for us. He's looking for faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. The separation that takes place. The goats, the sheep, we're all sitting here together in the church. One day there will be a parting. Where will it be? Friends, family. A simple, serious question asked of us all. We must not. My responsibility, your minister's responsibility. We must not allow any confusion. We must not allow any doubt to linger. It must be clear blue water around this matter tonight. It's serious. We've got to press it powerfully, personally to your soul. We've got to make a clear presentation of it without any confusion. It's serious because it is serious. What do you think? What do you say? What's your opinion of Christ? The answer to that determines what side of the line you're on. And I come back to what we said a moment ago. This morning the white cloths were there in the church. Which side of the white cloth were you on? Which side of the line will you be on when the Lord separates all of us, finally, fully, on that last day? The scene that confronts us, the separation that involves us, can't get away from it. The third thing, the sentence that's applied to us. There's nothing partial, there's nothing imbalanced, there's no favoritism here whatsoever in the sentence that is dispensed. We are told in the book of Revelation that the book of life of his people is opened up. This displays my age, but I think most of you here will follow me. You remember the little red book, Eamon Andrews. And he came and he surprised some client, some guest. And he said, this is your life. That book was sanitized. It was only the good things that were mentioned, was it not? But when we come to the book of life, when we come to God's book, everything is captured. It's all there, a full record of what we've done. We cannot earn our way into glory. we cannot earn our way into heaven and God's favour. It's only as we, the book of the Lamb's book of life, it's the Lamb's book of life, is our name written there. We don't know the scale yet of the earthquakes that have been over these past few days. But let's just go back to the real big ones. Let's go back to the tsunami that hit Japan. Let's go back to these ones. And what do you find after any big disaster like that? You'll find at the hospital lists of names. And people are there searching, where's my brother, where's my father, where's my mother, where's my children? And they're searching for names in that list. Well, let's ask and apply that to ourselves. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? We don't know what's in the covers, but we know the qualification to be in that book. And that is to trust in the Lamb himself. If we've known his loving kindness, if we've known God's mercy and grace to us, then we go out and we do the things which the Lord here mentions, like visiting, like caring, like feeding, giving, and so on. That relationship we have with God is reflected and seen in the way in which we live and deal with others. The sentence based on this evidence, the astonishment on both sides of the equation. What was the astonishment for? The astonishment was because God picks up on the little things of life. God picks up on the little things of life. The things that perhaps we might just dismiss and not give a second thought to. That's the kind of thing that God picks up on. Because that's the straw in the wind that shows where our allegiance and commitment lies. Nobody else sees it. Nobody else knows it. It's there, private to ourselves. But God sees it. No other spectator to your life but God alone. Now that can cause us shame, embarrassment. What I did yesterday, last week, what I did so-and-so, such-and-such a time, nobody knows, but God does. That causes us shame and embarrassment. But it's also a sense of comfort and assurance that God knows all of these little things about me. And God has dealt with them in Jesus Christ, his Son. The astonishment over God picking up on the little things with us. And what's the sentence then that's issued upon these little things? The sentence that is applied, it comes in two simple verses, 34 and 41. The first one is, come. Enter fully into what the Lord has prepared for you. There's an experience given in John, 1 John chapter 2, I think it is. Bear with me as I get there as quick as I can. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, we read like this. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What is this speaking about? Confidence at his coming. The word actually means boldness. It means we can speak. The opposite of it is to be tongue-tied. You're in a situation, a tight corner, and you cannot find a word to say. You're confronted with this very event, this very scene of God coming, assessing your life, and you don't have anything to say. You're tongue-tied. But here the Christian has confidence, has boldness. Because we have Christ as our hope and our glory, our Saviour, our Redeemer. Come, enter into the preparation which he has made for you. We can go back. I'm not going to do it just now, but let me just give you the hint and you can go and do it yourself. In the book of Revelation, we have many images given to us of what heaven is going to be like. But if you go to Revelation chapter 7, and just the last three or four verses of that chapter, you'll find there that God's people serve him day and night. It's unwearied service. It's never a chore. It's always a delight. There's nothing weary about it. It never goes stale and it never weakens in its thrill as it captures us. We are told there that it's unbounded security. There's no threat, there's no danger that's going to come our way there with the experience of God's provision. And there we're told that the Lamb who is the shepherd, will constantly feed, look over, and bless his people in every way imaginable. We mentioned it this morning. We enjoy these times of communion season. We enjoy these moments we can come together. And through the services, and especially this morning, we have a sense of heaven on earth. We have a sense of the Lord's nearness, presence with his people. But it was broken and limited because we had to go our own way this afternoon. But there's coming a time and a day when there will be nothing to break it and there will be no intrusion to spoil it. And God in heaven will wipe away every tear from our eye. The question then is that your prospect? Is that what you're looking forward to? To those who are said, come. That indeed is what they're coming to. The question, are you a citizen of heaven? Are you a stranger and pilgrim in this earth? Are you journeying to the celestial city? We're not living in the past. We're looking forward to the future. That's the thrust of the gospel message. Come. One last thought. What's the other message, the sentence that's given? Go. Go. You're on the outside. It's sad. It's final. You're out. Nothing in prospect but that darkness. Nothing in prospect but pain constant. You would not come when you're invited. You would not come when you're invited. Now you must go when you're commanded. Think of it. You would not come when the gospel invites you now. So therefore there is a day coming when you must go, when you're commanded. Go. And you know, all that is required for that to be a reality with us, all that is required is that you do nothing. Imagine it. You do nothing. Just stay where you are, on the broad road. That's all that is required of you. The path you're already on, keep going. But be in no doubt as to the destination it's going to bring you to. I have a responsibility to tell you. I might not see any of you again, but nobody is going to lay a fault at my door. I've got to tell you it. And I'm doing so, as I am accountable to my God. The path you're on is going to bring you to that destination. Don't neglect the gospel. That's how serious it is. We need to have that seriousness in our preaching. We must never ever be light in what we say. We must never ever leave these spiritual Christians to one side. We must always seek to awaken that spiritual thought in people, the reality of eternity. I want to close by bringing this home. I want to simply refer to three places where prayers have not been answered. Where prayers have not been answered. You remember Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. And up on the top of Mount Carmel, there was a confrontation with the 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah says, you go on, you prepare your sacrifice, you go through your rituals and procedures, and I'll just stand back and watch. And so they did. Came to midday. And midday they dressed the bullock and they put it on the thing, but there was no fire to put under it. They had to call fire down. And so therefore, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Later on, verse 26, we go to verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They've gone through the whole thing through the afternoon. Again, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Come again to the familiar words of the five wise and the five foolish. The details you know about the bride coming and the door being closed. And afterwards came also the other virgins saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I don't know you. Or again, the book of Revelation. And this is on the same level as what we've been thinking of, the seriousness of that separation. On that last day, when the Lord comes, people are going to be looking for some way of escape. And we read these words at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There it is for us as we close. The day of his wrath. Imagine a lamb. We're in the lambing season. Imagine a lamb that is angry. It just doesn't fit, does it? But yeah, that's what we're told. The wrath of the Lamb. The Son of Man on the throne, judging you and me. And we're told very clearly and plainly that there is indeed a way of escape, and the door is open and set before us to call upon him to be saved. That's what we do. We set before you Jesus Christ in all of the riches and the beauty and the attraction of his work and his character, suitable to meet the deepest need. The door is open. The responsibility is now yours. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, as we are confronted once again with these heavenly spiritual realities, may the effect of them never ever be lost upon our souls, but may they weigh with us, and may they count, and may they tell. And as we go our separate ways now, even in the ordinary unfolding of life tomorrow, the voice of man might be lost and hid, but may the voice of our God still echo in our soul over what we've heard from thee tonight, and make it a blessing to the saving of our soul. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and we're singing from verse 5 to verse 9. Psalm 17 from 5 through to 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, be guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.
Hold up my goings, Lord.
May the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God the Father, and the fellowship communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.